Today is the day we know as Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday in the church calendar year. Next week, we enter the season of Advent, the first season of the year, and the season in which we await the return or new birth of Christ in our world. This is both in the church and in the world a time of transition. And because we honestly prefer stagnancy to transition, this is a time of discomfort and uncertainty. And what we want more than anything is certainty. We come here to hear words of comfort, words that reassure us that all is well and all will be well. We have certain expectations when we come to worship in this holy space, and many of those expectations are well grounded. We come here expecting to be fed by word and holy sacrament, to take the body of Christ into our own bodies, and then to take our bodies, newly fed and strengthened by Christ, back out into the world. One expectation that we might hold on this Christ the King Sunday was that we would be reminded of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where people waved palms and yelled Hosanna in anticipation of his overthrowing the Roman Empire and his subsequent reign as king. Or we might expect to be reminded of the journey of the wise sages from the east who saw a star rising in the sky that pointed the way to the birth of a new king and a change taking place in the world. Or we might expect a chorus of angels or an announcement of an archangel heralding the kingship of Jesus. And if these are our expectations, we find ourselves sorely disappointed with the reading we've heard from the gospel today on this so-called Christ the King Sunday. Instead of those heavenly and earthly adoration stories, what we hear is the story of the cross, a story that is far removed from what we expect of a kingly tale. The story before us today begins like this. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's not what is expected on Christ the King Sunday. The kings we know eat sumptuous banquets, ride on sleek steeds, wear flowing furs and jeweled crowns. They live in tall towers and are not hung on crosses alongside common criminals. But if we claim to be Christians, this is the one we claim as our king, the man on the cross, the one suffering and dying the death of a lowly criminal. This is the one to whom we claim our allegiance, or so we say. From the beginning, this was a sticking point, even the breaking point for some who were in every way faithful. The Son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, could not die at all for some. Perhaps he would ascend in a fiery chariot like the prophet Elijah, or some other way be bodily assumed to return to his rightful place at the side of his father. For others, if the Messiah did die, his death would be at the end of a long and prosperous life. He would sleep with his ancestors as tradition had it. To die by crucifixion, the death reserved for the lowest of societal ranks, could not be the death of the one appointed by God to rule God's people. To imagine that God himself allowed this to happen is unfathomable. But if we claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, this unfathomable thing is preposterously fathomable and even more absurdly true. And is the very preposterously fathomable thing that gives us life and is the blueprint for how we are to live our lives. When the world seems tumultuous and unpredictable, we can either be swallowed up by the currents of gloom and doom or swayed by the voices of dread and despair. Or we can look at the absurd reality of the King on the cross and be strengthened in our understanding of what Christ came to show us, which is love. Love so great and so deep that it would hand itself over to death on a cross between two common criminals. A life of love that even in his dying breath prayed that those who had been brought this to be would be forgiven for what they are doing, for their ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Those are the words of our King. Those are the words of the one we follow, words of forgiveness and words that usher in hope. How can this possibly usher in hope, this cruel and unwarranted death of an innocent man? Our hope is not in the death of Jesus. Our hope is how he lived his life and that killing him was not the end. Hate does not win. Love wins. Love conquers where hate defeats. That is the example of Christ for us. We find ourselves in a climate of unrest right now, a place of uncertainty, where it may seem that anything goes. We can spew venom at each other on any number of outlets, never expecting to be held accountable for our vitriol and our prejudices. Our example, our King, is the King of love. And because we claim to follow the King of love, there is no place in our lives for rancor and hatred. And while we may not be held accountable on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, we are accountable to Christ. We are accountable to the King of love, who even asks forgiveness of those who cost him his life. Not to ignore nor overlook the results of their actions, not to give them a free pass because this had to happen, but for the very reason that Jesus claimed. They do not know what they are doing. Well, can we hope for the same response from Jesus? Do we not know what we are doing? Or do we know and turn a blind eye? Jesus offers forgiveness, even to those who maneuvered to have him killed. He offered forgiveness to the criminals or thieves, as Matthew describes them, who hung on the crosses beside him as he gave up his life. Jesus shows us that the way to save the world is through self-emptying humility and love. Can we follow this King?